It is good to have you with us this morning. It has not been a world-class morning at Casa de Lynch. I'm going to tell you that right now. I woke to a text message blow up because the heater was not working in the Antioch Campus Worship Center. And so everybody was trying to figure that out. And you know, it was a little bit above absolute zero in the worship center when we began the 9:30 worship service. So all of that's going on. And then, you know, I hate winter. I mean, I absolutely despise all things winterish. But the one thing that helps me muddle through is that I have a carbon footprint enhancing snowblower. You know, I mean, it's a man thing. I feel more like a man every time I look at it. I spent money this fall to get it ready to roll, and this morning it wouldn't start. And so I'm telling you, if shoveling a driveway were an Olympic event, I would have medaled this morning. I mean, I went after it, but my back is 50 years old, and so now I can't walk upright without being in excruciating pain. So then, you know, that happened. Plus, it was 6 degrees below zero this morning, and the only way I could make myself feel any better about that was I looked at where my daughter Abby's boyfriend is from. He is from Cross Lake, Minnesota. He's with us today, Alex. When I woke up this morning, I looked to see what the temperature was in Cross Lake. The air temperature in Cross Lake, Minnesota this morning was 33 below zero. All right? So I thought, well, at least somewhere in the world, it is 26 degrees colder than where I am, or 27 degrees colder than where it is, so I'll live through it. But then it occurred to me I have to preach a message on peace, and that was not helpful at all. But we will do so anyway today. We're going to read from several different passages of Scripture and more lengthy sections than maybe we are accustomed to utilizing on a Sunday morning. And so because of that, I'm going to allow you to remain seated as I read through God's Word. But you, if you would, please just kind of follow along, and we'll see what God has for us this morning. The first passage will be from Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. It might be easier to follow along on your screens, but in your copy of God's Word, you'll find it at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now we'll go to the familiar accounts of the story of Christmas from the Gospel of Luke, beginning in Luke 1, verse 5. In those days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Now moving to the account of Mary, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then our final passage of Scripture, the appearance of the angels to the shepherd. Let's begin in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. "And in that same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Angels are synonymous with Christmas. I mean, they show up everywhere at Christmas. They show up at the top of our Christmas trees. They are featured prominently in our Christmas cards that we send to one another. They factor in heavily in the carols we sing. They seem to be the preferred shape of the most prized and choice Christmas cookies. And when we think of our angels, when we look at their pictures on our Christmas cards, or we think about their appearances in the scriptures, or look at it at the top of the tree, or you know, eat them as Christmas cookies, The dominant feeling that we have as we think about them is of perfectly blissful peace. Peace, when we think of angels. That has not always been the case with me. In fact, when I was a little boy, angels freaked me out a little bit. And the reason they freaked me out a little bit was because of this picture. I don't know if any of you are like me and comforted by your parents by having this picture hang in your room. It hung at the foot of my bed. Now, my parents went extra and got the kind that had a little glitter on it, if you know what I'm saying. If you've a certain age, you understand that a real high-quality religious picture had glitter on it. And mine had glitter on it. And Mom and Dad, I know, put that at the foot of my bed to give me great comfort every night when I went to sleep. But I promise you, folks, some of my earliest, most vivid memories are of Mom and Dad tucking me in, saying goodnight, and them turning the light out, and that winged freak staring at me all night long. I was convinced that at some point something bad was going to happen. It was going to fly off the wall. It was going to eat me. It was going to assault me. It was going to do something. But it scared me to death. But you know what I found out as I got older, went to seminary? I found out that the response of fear to an angel is natural and normal. It's one of the few things that have occurred in my life that have validated the fact that I may be normal. But responding to angels with fear is normal. Angels intersect the narratives of Christmas on four different occasions. Matthew records one of them. Luke records the other three. We've read them all together this morning. And do you know the first thing the angel is compelled to say every single time they show up, every single time they bring a message? They are compelled to say, "Fear not," or "Do not be afraid." At every point they enter the story, their appearance, the message that they bring, is troubling. And before the people they were sent to could listen to what the angel had to say, they needed to have their peace restored. And so the angel would say to them, "Do not be afraid." Wouldn't you like to have your biggest fear being an angel show up? It's sadly not the case for most of us. In fact, we live in a world that, quite frankly, is terrifying for most of us, even for our small children. You know, there was a survey done several years ago of 2,200 7 to 11-year-olds in our country. It was funded by the Foundation for Children Development, and it discovered that two-thirds of American children are afraid. Why? Well, it's not because they view their lives as necessarily being bad, that they don't have what they need. No, they're afraid because they have these fears that someone bad is skulking around their neighborhood, waiting to break into their homes. They're frightened that they might be victims of some of the events of violence that they see on TV. Same kinds of things that you and I are afraid of, afraid that maybe something bad, like a terrorist attack, might happen. Our kids in America, two-thirds of them are afraid, and adults may be worse. This is my 30th year in vocational ministry, and I don't think I've ever lived at a time leading a local church where people have been more afraid than they are right now. People say to me all the time, "I'm afraid of something." They may not actually say those words, but what they're communicating to me is that they are afraid. They're afraid of the geopolitical situation. They're afraid of the economic outlook. They're afraid of the influences being visited on their children. People are just afraid. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons that you see suicide attempts skyrocket during the Christmas season is that all of this talk of peace on earth reminds people that, quite frankly, they don't have much in the way of peace. And so the angels say to us today, "Do not be afraid." The angels say to us today, "You don't have to live this way." If you are a follower of Jesus, the angels are saying to us today, they are preaching to us today, they are teaching us today, that this season of peace doesn't have to just be an episode where we pretend everything's okay, but it can be the reality of our lives because Emmanuel has come and God is with us now. And if we want to learn to have peace now, if we will listen to each and every time the angels say, "Do not be afraid," we might be able to latch on to the peace that God intends for us through Christ. And so if you want peace now, I want you to listen first as the angel says, "Do not be afraid. God is in control." Do not be afraid. God is in control. There are two men mentioned by name in the Christmas narratives. One, of course, is Joseph, and the other one is Zechariah. Now, like most people, those two men would have had a preferred vision of how their life was going to turn out. As young men, for instance, Joseph being the quintessential young man in this passage of scripture. They would have thought, you know what? I'm gonna marry someone. I'm gonna fall in love. I'm gonna marry someone. We're gonna have a house full of kids. And we're gonna live happily ever after. That surely would have been Joseph's dream. And he meets this someone. Her name is Mary, one of the sweetest girls in all of Nazareth. He thinks God has really, really blessed him. They're more than just engaged and less than married. They are betrothed. And that's such a serious commitment in the Jewish culture at the time. In order for that to be undone, they would have had to go through legal proceedings. They were attached to one another. Their lot had been cast. They were going to spend the rest of their life together, and he felt so, so blessed. And then suddenly, she comes to him and says, "I'm pregnant." And he knows he's not the father. And she offers what is a blasphemous sounding excuse. Think about it. "I'm pregnant, but I have conceived by the Holy Spirit." The news of Christmas did not reach Joseph's ears as good news of great joy for all people. The news of Christmas reached Joseph's ears like his world was crashing down around him. The same true of Zechariah. Zechariah had that same dream. Meet someone, fall in love, get married, have lots of kids, live happily ever after. He met that woman. Her name was Elizabeth. They got married. No kids. I tell you, one of the quietest aches in any church family is the ache that those feel who cannot conceive. I've had very, very dear friends over the years who have not been able to conceive, not been able to bring children into the home, and it is a deep ache. And what those people did is what I'm sure Zechariah and Elizabeth did. They prayed, "God, please bless us with children." They prayed, they served God, they were faithful, and still, the children never came. And they got older, past the time when children would normally arrive. And then the prayer began to be a prayer for a miracle. Both of them being faithful to the Lord, they understood that the Lord had occasionally miraculously given children to those past the age. In fact, the whole story of the Jewish nation begins with senior adults having a baby. And so they continued to pray and to seek, and then it just wouldn't happen. And so in all likelihood, he had given up. And an angel shows up to him, like an angel shows up to Joseph, and says, "Don't be afraid. I know everything seems like it's out of control in your world. I know that everything seems to be circumstantial in your world, but trust me, I am in control." To Joseph, he says, "I'm in control of this situation with Mary, and there is something that I am up to through this situation that is bigger than you can even conceive." And to Zechariah, he says, "Be not afraid. Do not be afraid. I'm in control. I have delayed this experience in your life so that I can give you a different kind of boy, a boy who is going to grow up and prepare the way for the Messiah." Folks, so many people feel like the world is utterly out of control, and they give in to fear, and they begin to propagate fear in the world in which we live. They'll propagate fear on social media. They'll propagate fear in their conversations, constantly worried, constantly voicing concern. Hey, I get it. I'm with you. I would have never dreamed that I would be living in the kind of world that I am living in now. Sometimes I almost have to pinch myself and say, "Is this real life? Is this what my world has come to?" And you can begin to feel like everything is just completely out of control. And God shows up at Christmas and says, "Fear not. I am in control. There is a purpose and a plan for all things that is moving towards its desired end. And so fear not. Trust that I'm the kind of God who is in control of all things." To Joseph and Zechariah, he says, "Do not be afraid. God is in control. But to Mary, he says, do not be afraid. God has a plan for you. Do not be afraid. God has a plan for you. Mary is likely the most intriguing figure in the Christmas narratives. Intriguing because we think we know more about her than we actually do. I mean, we think she is a very familiar figure to us, but I did this on a whim once. I counted up every word that we have record of her saying in Scripture, and I came up with 175. We only have record of her speaking 175 words. To put that in proper perspective, if you were to read all 175 words in a regular speaking voice, you will have finished the sum total of her record of life in a minute and a half. I mean, she is largely anonymous to us, but from the scant evidence we have about her, we do know this. We know that she felt fear when the angel appeared to her, not an immediate fear because there's an angel here, but she was fearful because she couldn't get what the angel was saying to her. She was afraid of what the angel was actually giving her to do. And we know that that fear was there, but we also know that when the conversation was over, that fear had been transformed to commitment. And we know that it happened because she realized that God had a plan for her. We also know that originally she felt unworthy of the plan, perhaps even wondering how God could ever have a plan for someone with her limitations. Initially, of course, she voices the physical limitation of virginity. She says in response to that, how can this be? But her understanding of her limitations extended far beyond the mere physical. Later on in Luke chapter 1, she speaks of her humble state, which is more than just a reference to her spiritual character. It is a reference to her low social standing in the world in which she lived. She was young, and she was a woman in a world where both of those things rendered you practically a non-entity. And you know what God said to her through an angel? Do not be afraid. I have a plan for you. Now think with me about something. It is easy for us to screw on our halos really tight and give voice to the fact that we believe ultimately God's in control of everything. But to drill down and really talk to someone about their life, sometimes it's really hard to admit that God has a plan for you. But God does have a plan. I'm the parent of young adults. And it's interesting as a parent to watch young adults meet the challenge of adulthood as they kind of wrestle with what is God's plan for me. And you know, when you are oriented towards Jesus and you follow Jesus, it's not a problem for a young adult to say, God has a plan for me and I just need to find it. And so they attack it with gusto and they are trying to figure out how God has placed them in this world, and they have these visions of what that might turn into, and they're excited to engage life. But something happens between young adulthood and middle age. Because when you arrive there, and I'm clearly there, you begin to kind of wonder, does God really have a plan for me? What has my life accomplished? Is there anything left for me to do? I did something that, quite frankly, I should not have done. I said, okay, if my life were a calendar year, right? If my whole life could be measured from January to December, based on this, the average life expectancy of the American male, where would I be? And I figured it out. I'm somewhere around August 15th. So for me, summer's over and fall's coming. Merry Christmas to Derek. And it's easy when you get to that point in life to look and think, what have I given my life to? And has it been important? I'll tell you what it's easy to do when you start getting to middle age. It begins to dawn on you that maybe you're a bit player in the story that God is telling of somebody else. That you're just a side show, as it were. Not anything that is very important. And you can begin to question what you accepted absolutely when you were a young adult. Does God really have a plan for me? So to people like me in this room, who are wondering if there really is a purpose for someone like you, your age, maybe older, God says, do not be afraid. I'm not only in control of all things. I have a plan for you that I am still working for your blessing and my glory. Do not be afraid. God has a plan for you. And then finally, to the shepherds, the angel says, do not be afraid. God is with us. To the shepherds. If you know me on a personal level, you have probably heard me during the Christmas season complain about the silliness of our nativities. All right? Here's what I mean by that. Our nativity sets are populated by people who look well-fed, clean, and respectable. I mean, they really are. We have a nativity set that was given to us that sits in our office, my office, at the annex across the street. And everybody there's white, and they don't look like they stink. And they look like they've had a good meal. And they don't look anything like the real thing. Build me a nativity set where people look like they're malnourished. Build me a nativity set where they look like they stink. Build me a nativity set where everybody in it looks like they might be on a terrorist watch list. And then you'll have the nativity. Especially when it comes to the shepherds. I mean, in most of our nativity, our shepherds look like our dads. Or look like our little brothers. They look like people that are respectable Johnson Countyans. We'd love to have them in our home when in reality the shepherds were people who are more like those with whom we won't make eye contact when we're on the plaza looking at Christmas lights. That had not always been the case, of course. In the times of the Old Testament, during David's day, the image of the shepherd was one of care and one of character. That's the reason that the Lord uses that image to affirm his love for his people. When in Psalm 23, we hear that the Lord is the shepherd of his people. But by the day of Christ, the reputation of the shepherd had fallen on very hard times. And they occupied the lowest social rung. In the caste system of the day, they occupied the same place as the despised tax collectors and the street dung sweepers. There's this Jewish written record of their law and how to keep the law, kind of a handbook to the Jewish religion that was widely used at the time, called the Mishnah. And it referred in this how-to of the Jewish religion as shepherds as incompetent and unworthy of basic human decency. The Mishnah instructed good Jewish people that they didn't have to apply what you and I might call good Samaritan laws to them. In fact, here's what it says. It says, if you come across a shepherd who has fallen in the well, which begs the question, did that happen a lot and how? But I digress. If you come across a shepherd who has fallen in a well, you don't have to stop and pull them out. It's okay. Leave them there to figure it out on their own or die. Shepherds were deprived of civil rights in Jesus' day. They could not hold a judicial office or serve as a witness in a court of law. They were even robbed of their right to do commerce, to make a living in the world in which they live. One historian at the time wrote, a shepherd or a person was forbidden to buy wool, milk, or a kid goat from a shepherd on the assumption that it was stolen property. Now stop and think with me. What does a shepherd have to offer? Wool, milk, and a kid goat. Every single thing that they had to offer, they were prohibited from selling to others, or people were discouraged from purchasing it. They were unable to make a real livelihood. So as you might imagine, being told that you're worthless will probably begin to result in worthless behavior. And so some shepherds actually earned their reputation, but there were others who were good people that were trapped by their circumstances and therefore were just simply victims of a cruel stereotype. And it's not hard to imagine for one of those guys to think God cares about everybody else, but he doesn't care about me. God's close to everybody else, but he's not close to me. And so to that kind of person, an angel appears and says, "Do not be afraid. God's not distant. God is with you." In my line of work, you frequently encounter people who believe that God has somehow forgotten them. Sometimes it is because of sinful choices, crimes against the holiness of God, that causes them to believe he doesn't want to be close to them anymore. For others, it's because life has stacked the odds against them, financially, socially. They are lonely, or they're unable to make ends meet, or they're sick, and God feels distant, and so they are afraid. And so to that cast of shepherds, in 2016, those who feel forgotten and cast off, God appears and says to you, "Fear not." Why? Because Christ has come. That's what Christmas is. Christ has come, and he brings peace, not for the sweet by and by, but he brings peace now. Because he's available now, regardless of the circumstances in which you might find yourself. And so, church family, do not be afraid. Do not fear our geopolitical situation. God is in control. Do not fear what is to come for you. God has a plan. And most of all, don't fear that God has forgotten you, because God is with us. Emmanuel has come, and this Savior, who is Christ the Lord, is reaching out to you this morning to be your Savior and to be your guide.